Again in the Gospel of Luke, this morning beginning in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. I'll be reading through verse 30. Is Dolly Parton in heaven? Our men's Bible study stumbled onto that question a couple of days after she died. The correct answer is only God knows. Only God can judge Dolly Parton's heart and life, or the heart or the life of anyone else. Since this is true, can we know anything about who will be saved? Yes. In this scene, Jesus answers a question by describing those who will and who will not join him in the full and final kingdom of God. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." You enter a banquet hall with several rooms, or you enter a funeral home with several visitations. Or you enter a convention center with several events. You walk into a room in one of those places and you don't recognize anyone. The room is full of people you didn't expect to be there. You come quickly to the realization, either they're in the wrong place or you're in the wrong place. With his images of the mustard seed and the leaven, Jesus has discussed our expectations about the kingdom of God. And this conversation here is also about our expectations. What do you expect about God's welcome into the salvation of his kingdom? What people will get in? What people will be kept out? How many people will be there? What kinds of people will be there? Will anyone end up in the wrong place? As we read Jesus' conversation with this person, we discover a question and an answer and a call. Jesus is traveling through the towns and the villages on the way to Jerusalem, and he's teaching people about the kingdom. And someone asks a question: "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And we understand this question when we understand the larger conversation surrounding the question and then the conclusions people were reaching about the question. Now, during the time Jesus walked on this earth, the number of people to enter the kingdom was a topic of conversation. Consider this season of Jewish history. Solomon's temple is gone. The second temple has been built, but it lacks the glory of the first temple. Israel is occupied by the oppressive Roman Empire. The Jews have repeatedly rebelled against the Romans, but the Romans have always prevailed. This is also a season of splintering factions within the Jewish faith. We read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and other groups fighting for prominent places in the conversation. When you have all these factions, you have all kinds of chatter about lots of subjects, and this seems to be one of the hot topics. When the kingdom comes, how many will enter the kingdom? Perhaps this person has been part of the conversation, and he wants to know Jesus' thoughts about the question. Now, if you were part of these conversations, you might come to one of three conclusions. First, you may believe all Jews will be saved. God chose Israel to be his people, so if you're a Jew, you will enter the kingdom. Second, you may believe most Jews will be saved. Many are faithful, but a few have blemished their souls by failing to follow the dictates of those religious leaders, so they won't enter the kingdom. Third, you may believe few Jews will be saved. Perhaps you're part of a group that thinks you have everything right and everybody else has everything wrong, and only your group will enter the kingdom. All Jews will be saved. Most Jews will be saved. Few Jews will be saved. Now, do you notice something missing from these conclusions? What about the non-Jews? What about the people we know as Gentiles? For many Jews of Jesus' day, Gentiles being saved wasn't even a possibility. It wasn't even part of the conversation. For many Jews, the obvious conclusion was that no non-Jews would be saved. Maybe a few Gentiles who submitted to Jewish laws would be saved, but not very many. I once saw a man wearing a t-shirt with the message, "Make heaven crowded." Make heaven crowded. It was a clever way of encouraging Christians to share their faith with unbelievers. We assume heaven will be big enough to accommodate whoever is there, but we wonder how many people will be there. This person's asking the question, and the question's part of a larger conversation. So how does Jesus answer? Well, as he often does, Jesus doesn't quite answer the question the person asked. He's not being rude, but he knows the person should have asked a better question. He wants people to know how people will be saved to life in God's kingdom. The writer Joel Green helps us here. He says, Jewish culture was very focused on status. We like to think we're not concerned with status in our culture. We walk around saying that all people are created equal, but we have all kinds of status markers in our culture. Your home, your car, your income, your position, your clothes, your social media influence, countless other factors give you a higher or a lower status in this culture. So what were the status markers in Jesus' culture? Green says they were really centered on two: kinship and behavior. Kinship and behavior. Kinship, what family was your family? Behavior, how did you live as part of your family and culture? Status was about who you are and what you do. But Jesus says you won't enter the kingdom because of who you are or what you do. You won't enter the kingdom because of who you are. We see this theme throughout the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in the letters, and even in the book of Revelation. You're in the family of Abraham. You were born into this family, and this family has great privileges. God revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham knew the true and living God. Abraham received promises that have endured for generations and that will last for eternity. But will you enter the kingdom because of who you are? You may think so, but it's not so. So, what are the who you are identity markers for us? What are our who you are identity markers? Here's a few of them. Well, one identity marker is family. Your family's a solid family. Perhaps they've been a pillar in the community for generations. You're the third or fourth or fifth generation of faithful citizen and churchgoers in these United States of America. Another identity marker is culture. Your family is part of a culture, and you embrace the values of the culture. You are middle class. You believe in the Puritan work ethic. Your culture is better than other cultures, and surely God is pleased with it. Another identity marker is race. Some people are open about this. They just simply say white people are better. But other people are more subtle about it. You don't openly say that white people are better, but, you know, white's the normal race. It's the naturally prosperous race. It's surely a good race in the eyes of God. Another identity marker is country. America is a city on the hill. For 250 years, we've shown the way for the nations of the world. We're proud to be Americans, and surely God's blessing is on us. One more identity marker is politics. You know, this one can go in both directions. How can you be a Christian and be a Republican? How can you be a Christian and be a Democrat? God is surely on our side of the political divide. Now, you may say, I would never talk like this. Some people do talk like this. And yet, while you may not talk like this, do you think like this? Do you believe God will be impressed enough with you to save you into his kingdom because of your family or your culture or your race or your country or your politics or anything else about who you are? Perhaps you say Jesus died for your sins, but maybe you believe your identity will get you across the finish line and into the kingdom of God. You won't enter the kingdom because of who you are. And you won't enter the kingdom because of what you do. Think again about the Jews of Jesus' day. Many were scrupulous about following the written law of Moses and the oral law of the scholars. Oh, Jews knew they needed grace and mercy from God, but many believed they could follow the law well enough to merit a welcome into the kingdom of God. So what may we try to do to merit this welcome? Well, the obvious category is works. I've done good things. I've done some bad things, but I'm sure I've done more good things than bad things, and I'm very sure I've done more good things than most of those bad people around me. My works are worthy. A second category is respectability. I've been a good, honest member of society. I've held down a good job. I've provided for my family. I've paid my taxes. I've been a contributor to my community. I have lived respectably. A third category might be attendance. I faithfully attended church. My parents brought me to church when I was young, and I've continued to attend church even to this day as an adult. Surely God is pleased with my attendance. Do people talk like this? I've heard it. But perhaps you quietly or even unconsciously think this way. Oh, Jesus died for my sins, but I've done a lot of good, respectable things, including attending church. Look at what I've done. Surely God will welcome me into his kingdom. Yet what does Jesus say to the man in the Gospel of Mark who says he has kept all of God's commandments from his youth? What does Jesus say to the people here who say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets? He isn't buying what they're selling. He knows the evil in that young man's heart and life, and he calls these people evildoers. They want to justify themselves before God by describing what they do, but Jesus won't let them do it. In his book, The Reason for Church, Pastor Brad Edwards recalls the World War II movie, Saving Private Ryan. He says, the movie centers on Captain John H. Miller's rescue and extraction of Private James Francis Ryan from behind enemy lines. Ryan didn't have any special knowledge or skills. He was just a random soldier with the lowest possible rank. The only thing that set him apart was that he happened to have three brothers who were recently killed in combat. In the end, Ryan refuses to be rescued and abandon his comrades, so Miller's squad joins them for a final climactic battle to prevent a German unit from capturing a key bridge that the Allies needed to advance on Berlin and defeat Hitler. Miller succeeds in his mission to protect Ryan and repulse the German offensive, but only barely, and at the cost of his own life. Bleeding out on the bridge they fought to defend, his last whispered words to Ryan were, James, earn this. Earn it. This is the gospel of individualism, and it isn't good news. With those words, Miller laid a lifelong curse on Ryan. Decades later, when his family visited Miller's gravesite, Ryan tearfully turns to his wife and says, tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man. How could anyone answer that question but the one who died so that Ryan could live? With his last breath, Miller set the price of his sacrifice and robbed Ryan of any way to know whether he'd ever paid his debt. Redemption is impossible because we can't answer for ourselves whether we matter, and no one can grant absolution from beyond the grave. Do you believe in the gospel of individualism? Do you believe God will save you because of who you are or because of what you do? Might you discover that not only are the wrong people in the room when you enter, but you're not welcome in the room. So someone asked Jesus a question. Jesus gives an answer, and his answer includes a call. And here is the call. The way is narrow, but the welcome is broad. Jesus doesn't say how many people will be saved. He does say, strive to enter through the narrow door. What does Jesus mean by narrow? Well, imagine having three doors in front of you. All three of those doors will take you somewhere. But only one of those doors will take you where you need to go. The way to the kingdom is narrow because only one door leads into the kingdom. Jesus says in John's gospel, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If the way were wide, you could wander around in any direction you wanted, and you could walk through any door you wanted. But the way is narrow, and the way is Jesus. Now you say, what about those people banging on the door? They want to get in. Shouldn't the master let them in? Well, what does Jesus say about them? He says to them, I do not know where you came from. Even if they ate and drank in the master's presence and listened to some of the master's teaching, they weren't trusting him, they weren't following him, they weren't loving him. The master knows this because he describes them as workers of evil. They're not innocent people longing for the good God and his great kingdom. They are evildoers. They want to enter the kingdom because of who they are and what they do. But Jesus knows the evil in their hearts and lives. The way is narrow. The way is Jesus. Yet while the way is narrow, the welcome is broad. Some will be cast out of the kingdom. They will suffer in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Others will join Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And where will these people come from? People will come from east and west, and from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. You see, while the way is narrow, the welcome is broad. The kingdom isn't just for Jews or for good Jews. The kingdom is for people everywhere who trust not in who they are or what they do, but who trust in who Jesus is and in what he has done. In the eyes of the Jews, those people are last, but they will be first, and the unbelieving Jews will be last. For those people from the north and the south and the east and the west have trusted and followed in the one who is the way and the truth and the life. Oh, the welcome is broad. What do you expect? What do you expect when you recline at the table in the kingdom? Do you expect it to be kind of like your family reunion photos with a bunch of people who look like you and act like you and dress like you? Well, some of those people will be there. But you'll also see people of races you've never met. And cultures you've never seen, wearing clothes you've never worn, and singing songs you've never heard in languages you have never spoken. The welcome is broad because it is for all who quit hoping in who they are and what they do and embrace the one who has opened the narrow door to the kingdom. So this is Jesus' call. The way is narrow, but the welcome is broad. What does that mean for us? Well, first, it's not your call to know who knows Jesus. It's not your call to know who knows Jesus. Is Dolly Parton in heaven? It's not your call to know. It's your call to trust Jesus and tell people about Jesus. If you know someone well and you believe they trust in Jesus, you can take comfort when they die because you can be confident they are with Jesus. But in the end, only Jesus knows the heart. It's not your call to know who knows Jesus. Second, it is your call to know you know Jesus. Will God save you and welcome you into the kingdom? This is Jesus' call throughout the Gospels. Repent of your sin. Believe in him. He's lived without sin. He's died for the sins of sinners. He has risen from the dead. He now reigns and will return. Don't try to justify yourself before God by telling him who you are and what you do. I hear that from people. Why should I stand before God? This is who I am. This is what I do. No, don't try to do it. Live and love as one whose only hope is in who Jesus is and in what he has done. After describing Private Ryan, Brad Edwards writes, Jesus Christ gave his life to flip individualism's script. With his last breath, he didn't say earn it. He said it is finished. As we've learned, the kingdom changes everything. If you know Jesus, you will have peace. Your standing before God is secure because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done for you. You will also have a passion in your life. You'll want to serve and love your Savior and Lord. You will prepare for the glory of the kingdom by living and loving for his glory today. The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter described our entry into the kingdom this way. He said it will be astonishing. Why will it be astonishing? Baxter said, we will see the incredible gap between what we deserve and what we receive. the incredible gap between what we deserve and what we receive. He said, we will see the amazing distance between the misery we merit and the glory we gain. If you're trusting in who you are and what you do, the kingdom will not be astonishing to you. After all, you've merited your welcome. God is just giving you what he owes you. But when you know who you are and you know what you've done, the grace of the Savior who has lived and died and risen for you becomes astonishing to you. The way is narrow, but the welcome is broad. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, trust and follow Jesus and enter into the joy of his kingdom. Would you stand with me? As we prepare for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I encourage us to read together the words of Psalm 32. These are words of David, who resisted confessing his sin until the Lord broke him and led him to confession and to repentance and to the kingdom and to joy. Let's read these words together and make them our own. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen.